You know, the scripture is clear that our days are numbered by God. And we don't know that number. You're not going to go before that number is up, and you're not going to go after your number is up. But God has a way of, even in the midst of some terrible situations, that there's always good that comes out of that. And that's what the scripture says also. Sue, I saw that this week they finally opened the Kinsley Grace Aquatic Center. Kinsley was Sue's granddaughter, and she died tragically as a young girl. And so for a number of years, 14 years maybe, I think, that they've been waiting to get this open, and Henry County finally opened it up, and it was a wonderful celebration, and something good came out of that. And as you know, Joan Norris passed away this week. We don't know what God has in store for us from that, but I can promise you that God will use it to His glory. And so we look forward to that. We are in a, I'm going to start a new series, and I was wondering what should I name this? And I thought, The Summer of Love. But then The Summer of Love, I remember, was like 1969 in Woodstock, and it was not a good thing. And so I thought, well, let's don't call it The Summer of Love. Let's call it something else. So we're going to call it The Song of Solomon, which is the book. This is a book in the Bible. It's one of the most unique books because it's not one of the books of the law. It's not a book of prophecy. It's not a book on church instruction necessarily. It's not a historical narrative or anything. What it is, it's poetry. And it's a love song. And honestly, many Christians don't know what to do with this book. It's in the Bible, so it's got to be important because we believe that every word in the scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correction. So why do we avoid this book? I think maybe because there's some things in there that make us blush. It gets graphic in some areas. But God intentionally placed this book in scripture because it talks about love. And it talks about covenant, and it talks about marriage, and it talks about affection, and it talks about intimacy, and these are things that matter to God. And we see in today's society that the enemy, our enemy, attacks marriages because marriages reflect God's covenant love. As strong marriages, if you think about it, strengthen families, churches, communities, discipleship. And weak and neglected relationships and marriages, they create wounds that tend to spread everywhere. And one of the first things that disappears when we lose that is pursuit. I was sharing with Margie and Sandra yesterday as we were driving together. I said, I want to use this illustration. When somebody is dating, when you are dating somebody, this significant person in your life, when you're driving, you're sitting right next to each other, you're rubbing on each other while you're driving, you're giggling, you're doing all those things. And then after you get married, you may sit in your seat, you may be here, they may be over there by the window, but every time you stop at a red light, you hold hands, you look at each other, you kind of smile and grin. After you've been married for a few years, you can tell because you're sitting there driving, wondering why that person over there is breathing so loud. And what happens is relationships drift naturally. Nobody accidentally becomes deeply connected. What happens, it takes intentionality, and you have to keep pursuing that. And so I want to read just these first few verses in the book of Solomon, and we're going to be in here for about 5 or 6 weeks. It says this, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let me tell you how the book is broken down. There are going to be three main characters, she, he, and then others. And so there's debate. Some people say that he is Solomon, you know, because he the book bears his name. But it could just be a farmer. The she could be this princess that Solomon is married. Or it could be another lady that's been working in the field, because she even talks about that. My skin is dark because I have been out in the field working. Don't look at my skin. And she's saying this. So we don't really know who the man or the woman is. And the others, this is kind of weird. If you think of the she is the princess bride that is marrying Solomon, and you think of he, the king, is coming in to take his bride. The others are these girls that are helping the bride to get ready. And it's just like this group or chorus in these poems. So you're going to see these three characters. So here we go. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, the bride confesses her love. And this is she. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. And so now this other group comes in. We will exult and rejoice in you. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The first thing I want us to understand is when we talk about love, and we're talking about this covenantal love, love requires some kind of expression. We have to express our love. You can't just think about love, because a lot of times, guys, that's what we do. You know, sometimes our wives will look at us and say, do you love me? No, of course I love you. I tell you all the time. It's like, no, you haven't told me. We think we told them. You know, we keep it in, but we have to consciously keep expressing it. Look what they say here. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. The book begins with this open affection. The woman is expressing this desire, this admiration, this emotional connection, this longing for this man. Biblical love, as we read about this, is not something that's cold. It's not this contractual thing that we have. You know, we say that we want to follow Christ. We want him to be our Lord and Savior. It's this contract that we enter into with him. He saves us, so we'll be forever in glory with him, this contract. But then we lose the kind of love and affection. It's not that at all. It's relational and it's expressive. One of the misunderstandings in relationships is they know how I feel. I mean, they know how I feel. But relationships weaken when things go unspoken. Your kids, they need to hear you love them, that you're for them. Your spouses need to hear, I am for you. I am with you. I'm your biggest fan. In our relationships with our friends, we need to let them know that they matter. And throughout Scripture, we see that God expresses this kind of love repeatedly. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. He says, you are precious in my sight. He says in the Scripture, nothing can separate us from the love that he has for us. God doesn't merely love silently. God expresses this. He communicates this. And healthy relationships required this communication of affection. If you look at the biblical words for love and the idea of love, it's in words, it's in touch, it's in kindness, it's in encouragement, it's in attention, it's in all of these things and their actions. Sometimes we think that maybe Christianity is about church attendance or rules or things like that. We want more theological information. What does the Greek word say about this? Who cares? In fact, the Greeks have a word for that. It's who cares. In relationships, God chose closeness with people. It says, he walked among us. Jesus says, I will be with you to the end of the age. He says, I will go through that valley of the shadow of death with you. It's this covenantal relationship that we have with our God. Some men think that, hey, I'm romantic because, you know, once every other leap year, I buy my wife flowers. And then we stand confused and wonder why our relationship feels so distant. most of the time. Oh, I messed up. I'm going to buy you a box of candy. Here you go, honey. And she's like, I'm on a diet. You know, and it's like we messed up again. So what do we do? Because love will die where our affection disappears. The next thing that it talks about in here, I think love will thrive through pursuit. God pursues after us. Jesus says he stands at the door and he knocks. And if we open the door, he comes in for us. He goes after us. He pursues us. This is what it says in here. Draw me after you. And this is the language of pursuit. One person moving toward another. And healthy love is active. It's not passive. You don't sit there and I hope they love me. You go for it. Before marriage, I mean, think about it. Pursuit comes naturally. In fact, Margie will tell you, like, it looked like stalking to her. But she forgave me and we got married anyway. I mean, think about it. Long conversations. I don't know. Some of you young people, y'all have no idea about this because you've got cell phones and you could text and all that other stuff. We just had a phone and we would get on the phone and we would talk. And then sometimes we wouldn't even say anything. And you'd just be holding on there and almost like, are you still there? I'm still there. Are you still there? Okay, you hang up first. No, you hang up first. You know what I'm talking about? You have these long conversations because you just want to be with that person. You don't want to let them go, and that's the way God is with us. We plan our dates. Hey, what are you doing Friday night? Okay, great. What are you doing Saturday night too? Hey, you want to go to church with me on Sunday? And we just make these plans. There's excitement. There's sacrifice. There's intentional effort. People in love, what we do is we rearrange our schedules to make sure that we're always with that person. And we'll stay awake all night talking to that person. There were many times I would get in my Mustang, which would work half of the time it wouldn't, but it didn't matter. I would get in it. I would drive down to Andrew College, and I would pick Margie up, and I would take her to Columbus, and we would just be with each other in Columbus, and then I would take her to LaGrange and back to school when she went to LaGrange, and then I'd drive back home, and by the time, we didn't have cell phones, so I had to wait till I got home. By the time I got home, I was already calling her again, and it'd be midnight, you know, and we would do crazy things like that. Now we say, you know, hey, wait, I'm too busy. I'll get back to you on that. Why? Because that's the way life hits us. And yet God wants us to continue to pursue these relationships and this covenantal love with one another. After years of routine, many relationships, we just kind of drift into what we call maintenance mode. You know, where we just kind of, go through the motions. Hey, I know you love me, but you got your own stuff to do. I know you, you know, I love you, and I've got my stuff to do. And it's almost like we're just roommates. And we do that in all of our relationships. It's not hatred. And it's not necessarily conflict going on in our lives. What it is just neglect. That we're not just actively pursuing. Relationships rarely just collapse suddenly. What happens is it's starting to erode gradually. And sometimes we don't even notice it until it's almost gone. And the greatest enemy of intimacy is not often some kind of conflict. It's just being complacent. It's just blah. You have to continue pursuing what you value. Let me say that again. You have to continue pursuing what you value. Healthy marriages don't happen accidentally. Healthy relationships with friends and coworkers, they don't happen accidentally. You have to communicate. You have to spend time together. There has to be some kind of emotional connection. There has to be spiritual unity. If you want intimacy to remain strong, you have to work on it. The gospel, as we look at Jesus in the gospel, it's a story of pursuit. I mean, Jesus is walking and he looks up and he sees this little guy in a sycamore tree. And he says, Zacchaeus, come down because I'm going to your house to eat. And Zacchaeus is up there going like, what? He's pursuing after him. What about when he tells his disciples, we're going to Samaria? He goes, oh, we ain't going to Samaria. I mean, we go around Samaria. And Jesus says, no, I have to go to Samaria. Why? Because there's a woman at a well and I need to meet with her. He's pursuing them. What about Peter? I don't even know the man. And he's crushed. And he goes out and he's fishing. Jesus pursues him, cooks him breakfast, invites him to sit and eat the fish and says, Peter, feed my sheep. Pursuit. Thomas, unless I see it, man, I ain't going to believe it. I know you guys think you've seen him, but I saw him on the cross. Jesus stands there and says, Thomas, look, put your hands in my hand. Put it in my side. He pursued Thomas. He pursued sinners at the cross. He pursued you and he pursued me. And he's still pursuing others to say, come and be with me. I want this intimate relationship with you. God never said, you know what? Get it all together, clean yourself up, and then we'll talk. He never said that. He said this in Romans, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were far from God, he sent his son to die for us. It's a shame today people spend more time pursuing a better phone upgrade than they do relationships. I mean, we will spend hours on the phone or hours in line waiting to get the latest Android or the latest iPhone or the latest whatever. I need the biggest computer, and we will stand in line for that. And yet when it comes to our marriages, when it comes to our friendships, when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, we just let it go. Paul wants me to read this half page every day. I can't do it. Because it's not important. And yet he pursues us. And as Edwin said in his prayer, I love the way he started off with the John F. Kennedy thing. It's like, don't ask what God can keep doing for you. What can you do for God? Well, get in his word. Spend time with him. Because he wants to spend time with us. We update our devices all the time, but we neglect relationships sometimes for decades. And that's a shame. The third thing I think in these short verses is, love will always grow through delight. Always through delight. It says when the others there, they say, we will rejoice and be glad in you. We will exult and rejoice in you. This relationship here that's in this book that we're reading now, it contains joy. It's filled with joy. And as you read it, you kind of are caught up in it. You're going like, wow, look at them. And there's this opportunity. They come together and they're married, but then they're apart. And they're longing for each other until they can be back together again. One of the healthiest questions that a couple can ask is, do you still enjoy me? Do we still enjoy each other? Because relationships become functional sometimes while losing joy. I mean, think about it. Our life fills up with our work, our bills, for me, stress all the time, responsibilities, and eventually as a couple become just co-workers, just managing a household instead of companions sharing a life. Ramsey Hall, I do a lot of his songs. He has a song, and one of the lines in it that always struck me was, are you making a living? Are you living a life? The choice is yours, but the difference is Christ. He pursues you, and we should be pursuing him. God never intended our relationships and our marriage simply to be something to be endured, because Proverbs says this, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Rejoice. Joy, you see, matters to God. Laughter matters. Shared enjoyment with each other matters. And this describes our walk with God. Some believers have lost their delight in God. And faith then becomes this duty without any kind of wonder at all. It becomes this routine in our worship. Okay, this is the order that we do, and we got to do it this way, and then we got this, and we got, Paul, you got to do four songs, and then you got to do one song for the offering. You got to have somebody do the prayer. When are we going to do the announcements? It becomes this job instead of a joy to serve God. After years of communication changes in our relationships. I think about our marriages. Early on, a lot of times I'd be driving and Margie goes, what are you thinking? And I, you know, it's like, and I'm like, what a guy say? What are you thinking? Nothing. Really? Nothing. Margie's going, no, tell me, what are you really thinking? Now I'm thinking, I wish you'd shut up. Paul, tell me what you're thinking. Okay, I'm thinking that if I just spread my foot a little bit and don't turn my shoulder so much, I'd be able to hit the ball a lot straighter. Margie goes, oh, I thought you were thinking about me. Oh, I am. I was thinking if I just move my feet a little bit like this, I could get a little closer to you, honey. You know, it starts off after years of marriage. You know, sometimes it's like instead of saying, tell me what you're thinking, it's like, you know what, don't talk to me, I'm trying to park the car, you know? And that's the way it is in all of our relationships, with our kids, with our friends. It's like, oh man, we got to go over to their house again, they get on my nerves. Or maybe we got to go to their house again, last time I was over there, I broke a dish, you know? It's like, oh, I'm embarrassed. And we talk about these things, but we have to have joy. And there's joy in the pursuit. And if we continue to think of it as every day is a honeymoon with God. Every day. And the fourth thing, I think, the way that this ends with the others, I love this. It should be honorable. It says this, rightly do they love you. Rightly do they love you. Biblical love is honorable because it's covenantal. Now, the world will describe love as this. It's an emotion. Oh, it's a chemistry. You know, you got to have chemistry. It's an attraction. It's personal fulfillment. How do I feel? But Scripture defines love as commitment and sacrifice and faithfulness and a covenant. Our culture loves the idea of passion, but with that, there is no permanence. In other words, I'm going to get married because I love you. And with the man, that pursuit was great. But after a while, you sit there and look at the person and go, I don't even know who you are. And they look at you and say, I don't even love you. And there comes this time, you don't make me happy anymore. And we lose the fact that we made a covenant commitment with our spouse. It doesn't matter because we're looking for something, the next thing that will make me happy. Because I can tell you, whatever that next thing is you find that makes you happy, pretty soon the same thing is going to happen. God designed intimacy to flourish inside of this covenant commitment because He wants us to feel secure. He wants us to feel safety. And people flourish when trust exists. You feel safe. I can do the things that I want to do. The world says, you know what? Follow your heart. Whatever makes you happy. You know what the Bible says? Guard your heart. Also says your heart is the most deceitful. Feelings alone are just unstable foundations. Real love stays even when emotions fluctuate. That's called building your house on the rock and not on sand. Marriage says that I am committed to you even when life becomes difficult. And that reflects Christ. And some of you are saying like, well, I ain't married. This don't apply to me. You know what it does? In your relationships with anybody, it's the same. You are committed to your friendship even when life becomes difficult. Jesus didn't abandon people. He doesn't abandon you when you fail or fall short. He doesn't abandon you when you express doubt. God, I just don't understand. He doesn't abandon you when we fall short. His love remains faithful, and every healthy marriage points beyond itself. Marriage is ultimately a picture of Christ and the church. That's the way it's supposed to be. Jesus pursued us. Jesus loved us. Jesus sacrificed for us. Jesus committed himself to us. At the cross, God demonstrated ultimate covenant love. And so when we give back to that, we connect with him. And he lays nothing, he lays everything on the line and holds nothing back. And that's the way we're supposed to pursue one another and to pursue him. And as we look through the Song of Solomon, it's eight chapters. And I was talking to, or Melvin told me the other day, he said, man, I started reading the book. I was like, how are you going to preach on that? You know, because there's some things in there when you're reading it, you know, when it starts talking about the nard between her breast and the smell and everything, it's like, there's going to be some things that's going to make you blush. And I was talking to Jason and Sandra as we were talking one day, and I said, you know, I've never heard anybody preach on the Song of Solomon. It's in the Bible, but it's like we avoid it. Like sometimes we avoid the book of Revelation. Like we avoid some of the Old Testament prophets. Like we avoid some of the other books or some of the scriptures that are just kind of hard to deal with. Let's don't talk about that. Let's just put it away. It's there. And it's there. God wants us to deal with it. God wants us to learn from that. So what do we learn from that? That is, as you're going through there and you're seeing the she and the he and the chorus of people behind there, and you're reading this and you're thinking that this is this erotic love poem that's going on, and it is, as it's going on, that is God's love for all of us. That's how much God values you. That's how much God values me. And so this summer of love, or the Song of Solomon, whatever you want to think about it in your mind, I pray that you will let God's words speak to you and that you will begin to pursue him with that same love and desire that he pursues you. This week, I want to invite you to just express your love intentionally to your spouse, to your friends, to your children. I want you to pursue intentionally. I want you to encourage intentionally. I want you to pray intentionally, because small acts done consistently will change and shape your relationships. Father, I pray that you would teach us to love well. Father, I pray for all of us that you would restore pursuit where there has been neglect, that you would restore tenderness where there has been distance. And Father, I pray that you would help us reflect the faithful love of Christ in all of our relationships. And Father, we pray this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior. Amen.